Well, friends from Pivot Ministry, it is so special that you're sharing this Sunday where I preach my last sermon, because my first sermon on the beach, Pivot Ministry, was here. Yeah, and I remember, because nobody told me that the wind blows, and so my notes just blew right down the beach. And nobody from Norotan went after my notes, but the men from Pivot Ministry did, all right? So you had my back. Thank you. And I forgot to introduce my colleague and friend, Pastor Brandy Drake, back from sabbatical. So welcome back, Drakes. We're so glad. She's ready to take all your phone calls on Monday. No, give her a little time. She's coming back with a full tank and a full heart, and she'll share next Sunday when she's there. So lots of things are on my heart and mind, but I want to start by just sharing with you a story from my childhood. So it's 1962, and I was just a little boy of six, and my grandmother was dying of cancer. I was the youngest of her grandchildren, so I didn't really know everything that was going on. It's been told to me since then. And this was a day and age when you couldn't do much, and so she basically went home to be nursed. And when she reached the final week, she called in her family to give them final words. And my sisters, who were older than I, all had this experience of going into Grandma's bedside and being told certain words. One sister had a rather loud voice. Grandma said, "Remember, a soft voice is a sign of a lady." My other sisters were told to care for my father because he had always had a nervous condition. He had been born like a preemie, and my grandmother had always watched over him and wanted this now to be the care of his daughters in the future. He lived to be 95, so he got a lot of good care, I'd say. But I was too young. She didn't give any word to me, but these are remembered in our family because they were very significant as those final words. They were short, sweet, to the point. I'm down to some of my last words with you. This is my next to the last sermon. I'm not sure I'm going to be as memorable as my grandmother or as short, but this is a sweet time for us. And I thought about this, and I turned to the words of Peter as he gave some of the last words to the church at large that was going to begin to face incredible persecution. And worldwide, the church is struggling. We sit on this beach rather comfortably today, but in the East, the church is on the run from radical Islam. And in the West, we're under assault from sort of radical secularism, the thinking that science has explained away, God, and you can turn to Siri. Why do you need to turn to Christ, you know? Although there's only answers to facts, and I'm not sure they're very good answers at times from Siri. And I still think Jesus is the answer. But there's a large amount of people in America, when you ask them what's your religious preference, they just say none. A lot of people have apathy to the faith or even opposition to the Christian faith. And I'm not sure we're creating any better world without God, so I think we need to pay attention to that. But, you know, as we kind of track with what Peter was starting to say, I think we're going to find that the words are very important for us even today. Rome was burning, probably set fire by Nero, and he turned to the Christians and blame them so people wouldn't blame him. And under that period, Peter penned these words. And so I share them with you as some of my last words as God unfolds the future he has for each of us. And I think that we will learn a lot as we particularly look at Eugene Peterson's rather lively translation in your bulletin. So I'm going to read God's word from there this morning. Let's hear the word of the Lord. So roll up your sleeves. Put your mind in gear. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. That's his second coming that he was predicting. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better than you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, and life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, "I am holy, you be holy." You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father in that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey. It must be traveled with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood. you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew what he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacred sacrifice Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God and that you know you have a future in God. And now that you've cleaned up your lives by following the truth, love one another as if your lives depend upon it. Your new life is not like your old life. Amen? Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal seed. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. That's why the prophet said, the old life is a grass life. Its beauty is short-lived as wildflowers. The grass dries up, the flower droops. God's word goes on and on forever. This is the word that conceived the new life in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, be with us as we open this word, as we learn to follow this word in the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Summer Olympics are over, but I don't know if you've noticed, the athletes are still in the headlines. Unfortunately, it's not about the outstanding character of Simone Biles or the swimming accomplishments of Katie Ledecky, but it's more about how our athletes have embarrassed themselves and our nation with some of their behavior. Hope Solo, the gold medal winner of the women's soccer team, high-profile goalie, called the Swedish women cowards when we lost to them because they played for a tie and won on penalty kicks, and she was seen as such a poor sport that they finally pushed her off the national team for this and other lapses in judgment. Ryan Lochte was in even greater embarrassment, right? After winning the gold medal in the 4x200 relay with his teammates, he and other teammates lied to the police and to the nation of Brazil, saying they were held up at gunpoint when they had really vandalized a bathroom and were accosted by a security officer there. And so instead of being, you know, the ambassadors of all the best that are in sports, they're giving this ugly American betrayal out there. And, you know, they need to understand it's a privilege to wear the uniform. It's an honor to represent the nation. And Lochte's probably learned that a bit as he's now been dropped by four major sponsors, understanding that the American people have dropped him many notches in their eyes and hearts. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, like athletes, on a world stage, the world watches us as Christians, and we reflect on the one that we serve, the uniform that we are wearing. People look at Christians, and what do they expect to see? People who are moral and decent and caring and have integrity. Cynics look at us and say, oh, those Christians are ignorant and judgmental and narrow-minded and bigoted and, you know, just look at the negative way Christians are portrayed in the media. Maybe some of our unbelieving friends aren't that jaded, but they still want us to be moral, decent, caring men and women when they think of us as Christians, right? We should be known for our character. We should be known for treating everyone we meet equally, whether they're the shop worker or the CEO. You know, we should be holy because we serve a God who is holy. Peter was saying that in that day and age, and it still applies to today. Not haughty, not holier than thou, but we need to be holy as God is holy. Now, why don't we like that word, being holy? I think people shrink away from wanting to think of themselves as holy because we think of holy rollers, you know, who are just always talking Jesus but not really living Jesus. Or we, you know, think of overly pious is a holy person, you know, holier than thou in kind of an attitude. But that's not what holy means in the Bible. Holiness in the Bible means set apart. Set apart from that which is of the world. In baptism, I pray for the water, that it would be set apart from that common use drinking, cleaning that we have, to that sacred use, which is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, the touch of God upon the recipient. And God says that I've set you apart in Christ. And that means that you're to be someone that's more like Christ than like the world. And so that's part of our calling. That's part of what we sign up for when we become a Christian. So when we follow him, we're to separate from the world and worldly ways. It means we don't do everything that everyone else is doing just because everyone else is doing it. We do what's right. We do what's good. We do what's honest. We do what's true. And that will make us stand out in some circles. We will be set apart by the ethical lives we live in Christ. Guess what? It's good to be set apart in that way. Who doesn't want a boss who is honest, straightforward, just, and fair? We like those values when we have to live under them. We just resist those values when they bump up against us making compromises. You know, we get drawn into the world that says, I'm cheating you before you can cheat me. Well, it's a good thing to be good, even if it makes you stand out. And if we stand out in some of the circles we're in, maybe those aren't great circles to be in. Over the last few years, I've had a conversation with some people who have said, you know, Sam, I've come to realize there's some people that just have not been taking me in the right direction, and I need to take myself out of those relationships. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Christians can't have non-Christian friends. I'm just saying watch which way the influence is going. Okay? You know? Usually, if we're among people who are negative and critical and morally lax, the tendency is to kind of flow down that same path, right? But Christ says that you're to stand in there. Peter said, be holy. Be different. Be set apart. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil. Friends, it's so easy to get back to bad habits that were in our past. Make folks aware of right and wrong. Be aware of right and wrong in your own life. Have a holy influence on your friends. Make sure the influence is coming from you, not the other way. And usually that helps when you have another Christian friend cheering you on, helping you on. It's why Pivot is so powerful, because community walking in the same direction, trying to walk towards Christ and trying to walk against the non-Christian influences they had in the past. It's why all of us need to hear that, because all of us are struggling in different ways. Hear Peter's advice. Roll up your sleeves. Do the gritty work of following God in this day and age. Help one another do what's right. Don't be like Ryan Lochte's posse. Be the Christian posse that moves you in the positive direction. So that's point number one. Second point, as men and women redeemed from our sins and mistakes by the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that we have been redeemed at a very great price. God paid it all. Bible reminds us that none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. Are any of you perfect? Nope, none of us are perfect, okay? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul wrote to the Romans. They probably didn't have people saying that to them very often. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Apostle John wrote in the first century, still true in the 21st century. We deceive ourselves. That's not good news. That's just honest news. That's just stating the facts. And the bad news is this: God is holy, so he holds us accountable for sin, because he is also in charge of justice in this world. So God has found a way to be perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And it's found right here in the cross. Because he went to the cross to pay the price for all sin. Forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption came from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the perfect Messiah. That's the good news. In Christ, we are forgiven of any violation of God's moral law. Anything that we have done to offend God, to offend others, to offend ourselves, God stamps with paid in full. Doesn't mean we don't have to apologize to other people when we've hurt them. Doesn't mean we don't need to be reconciled. We need to work for that in this world. But the sin that would separate us from God has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. One year when I was in seminary, and I was a student and wasn't making very much money. Deb ran a little business on the side, and it was complicated. So we asked a family friend of her parents to do our taxes. I think we made like $8,000 that year. He apologetically came to us and said, "You owe about $1,200 in taxes," which was a huge sum. And so he dropped his fee, and he and my in-laws gave a check so that our taxes were paid. I was so happy I could have kissed them, you know? Imagine if someone said, "I'll pay your taxes, everything you owe, for the rest of your life." Wow. That's a beautiful thing, to be out of debt like that. You would almost rack up more debt. And that's why Paul said, hey, don't sin so you have more grace, okay? But God's grace is that all your debt's been covered. All of it's been paid. And so, you know, again, we have to understand this is the good thing that God has done for us. So this analogy of just paying taxes or debt hardly is equivalent to what Christ has done for us morally. All past, all present, all future obligations. Covered by the blood of the Savior. Hallelujah, what a great gift. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't get any better than that. So we're bought with a price. We're called to be holy. What else do we display to be courageous Christians in this age? Love. Love is the gift that we have to offer to the world in Jesus' name, and it is the game changer. Jesus brought us into his family to not be us against them, but to be loving of all sides. Okay? Jesus is not here imposing his wants and his wills on the world. He's welcoming us into the family of God, saying, I love you, I offer myself for you, and I want you to come into this world. And here's the thing, you just have to love your enemies. You just have to pray for those who persecute you. You just have to be a part of my way of changing the world by bringing us together in love. Henry Nouwen said, I just read this on the internet lately, and some of you know and heard Henry Nouwen when he spoke to Norotin as a Norotin lecturer up the road at Yale in the 80s or 90s. He said this, "For Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered. There are no ideologies to be imposed. There are no people to be dominated. There are only children and women and men to be loved." Think about how radical the call to love is. We live in a world that says, crush your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We live in a world that pits us against each other, black, white, rich, poor, men, women, racism, sexism, nationalism. The Bible says how blessed it is when you dwell together in unity. It's powerful when people see that in Christ there is no difference, and we are going to treat even competitors with love. We're going to treat even people who are obnoxious to us with love. We're going to treat people who are different from us with love. Love is what the Christian should be marked by. Holiness is what they should have at the fiber of their moral integrity. Gratitude is what we should have because of the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. I want to turn one more time to the Olympics, if I could, in my close. There's an incredible moment at the Olympics that had nothing to do with winning gold. It had everything to do with winning hearts. It happened in the preliminary heats, or one of the preliminary heats of the women's 5,000-meter race. Two runners were near the back and fell in that race. New Zealand's Nikki Hamlin and America's Abby DiAgostino. Abby got up, saw Nikki was still on the ground, and in an unselfish gesture, didn't keep running her race, but turned around and encouraged Nikki. And this is what she said, "Get up, we have to finish. This is the Olympics." I mean, think of it. These young women had given their lives training for this one opportunity to compete in this race. Well, as they started to set out, as Nikki got up, DiAgostino started to falter because she had badly wrecked her knee. She said it felt like jelly as it was falling apart. So then Nikki encourages her, and the two go down. They finished 29th and 30th, but they showed such sportsmanship that the Olympic Committee met and put them in the finals. Abby couldn't even compete because she was wheeled off in a wheelchair. Her knee was so torn apart. The day after, though, DiAgostino issued a statement this about why she turned around and helped her competitor. "Although my actions were instinctual at that moment, The only way I can and have rationalized is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. The whole time I've been here, he's made it clear that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it. We need God-prepared hearts, because we don't know when we'll be on the world stage and have that opportunity to reperform. But we need God-prepared hearts. Abby is a believer in Jesus Christ. She acted out of love, and what? The whole world noticed, and she didn't even win. But she did win. She won our admiration. She won our respect. She won the day because she cared and she loved and she demonstrated that she served something more than just the self. She served a God who calls her to care about even those competitors. And I don't know about you, but that is as good as gold in my book. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you came into this world. Even as you were rejected and put to death on the cross, you loved those who were persecuting you. You forgave those who came at you. Give us that same boldness to love, a boldness to follow you because of your tremendous sacrifice, boldness to be holy because you were willing to be holy and humble. And Lord, we pray for that in the power of your Spirit that changes and transforms lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.